So good being with you guys today. I love coming back to King's Baptist Church. Well, actually, my first time at King's Baptist Church. I love how clear you've made that, guys, and just the whole coming together of the church and the school. I just love it. I absolutely love it. Well done to the leadership of the church. Well done to the leadership of the school. Well done, actually, hearing the mind of Christ and having the courage to push down that line. And I just think that's a brilliant, brilliant thing. So I just want to add my kind of endorsement and affirmation onto that. For all the dads that got the your kids ready today, congratulations. Well done. We had a women's retreat at our church last year, and it just happened that I was giving the notices and Michelle was preaching after me. And I said to all the guys, you know, this is an opportunity for us to babysit the kids and bring them along to church and really get on board and all that sort of thing. And you could probably already tell that I've made a really bad move there. And I finished and I walked off the stage, and Michelle got up onto the stage, and her first thing was, she said, as I'm kind of walking back to my chair, she said, "Mike, I think we call that parenting." And I went, "Yeah, point taken. Point taken. We parent." So guys, well done for parenting well this morning, if you had to get the kids ready, as well. Well, I don't know if you've heard of the Thank You Group, led by a young man by the name of Daniel Flynn. You might have heard of them. They sell water, and they've pushed into muesli bars, and now they're pushing into baby products and different bits and pieces like that. And Dan Flynn's a young guy. I got the privilege of sitting with him for a day a few years ago, and you might think that I'm young. It's just because I shaved this morning. But this guy is young, like I'm telling you, he's real young, and a burning passion in his heart to make a difference in this world. And he's such an inspiring young guy. And a few years ago, before he wrote the book and things like that, he was sort of trying to work out his story and work out where the company was going and all these different sorts of things. And he sat down with a few of us and shared his story. And it was such a privilege to hear his story. And he talked about how God placed in his heart a desire to have a company where 100% of the profits went into the most disadvantaged people of the world. And he just had people telling him it was a bad idea. It was a bad business idea. It was a bad idea for him, being a young man wanting to make, you know, a bit of a difference. Why 100% of the profits, Dan? Why does it have to be like that? And he had this conviction in his heart. And he said, "I'm just going to chase God on this one." And it was really interesting as he shared his story with us. He told us about the couple of steps forward and then the couple of steps back. You know, firstly, he had to find a bottle shape that no one else had. Secondly, he had to find a factory that would actually embark on this journey when they didn't have any money. Thirdly, they had to get labels, and the whole thing had to kind of sort out. And God, with God's faithfulness and his provision, all these things started to happen. But when they had their first rollout and their first big batch of water, they had no money and they didn't know what was going to happen. The economics that sat around it were so tight. He opened the first box of the bottles of water, and the labels were all a bit messed up. And he was like, "God, what are you doing? What's happening? You've kind of called us. We feel this calling on our heart to have this business which is so disruptive in the marketplace, so disruptive that other companies would reduce their prices just so they couldn't even get into the marketplace." And one day he was in church, and we're probably about this time in the sermon, in the service, got to the sermon, and I don't know how long their sermon had been going for, but he'd lost attention. So please, I hope no one's lost attention. He got his Bible out, and he just started flicking through verses. And he just really wasn't sure, and he wasn't taking any of it in. But then he kind of opened it up to this one point in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 41, verse 17. He hadn't actually read anything yet. He was just flicking, frustrated, asking God, "Why am I giving my life to this thing when it doesn't even feel like it's working, it's moving forward? You've put something in me, but I don't even know if really it's going to work." And he opens up to Isaiah 41, verse 17. And he takes it in. And this is what it says. "The poor and the needy search for water, but there is none. Their tongues are parched with thirst, but I, the Lord, will answer them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them." Wow. Imagine that. That was a moment for him in his life. A moment for him where he went, despite the hardship, despite the pain, despite how difficult this is seeming, this is what I'm called to. This is what I've been carved out to bring a contribution to this earth. Now, in the last few years, thank you's just taken off, hasn't it? You've probably read the book, and even the book, isn't it great? You can't read it like this, you have to read it like that. It's just wonderful, just continuing to be disruptive in the marketplace, to challenge the status quo. Like I said, they've moved into muesli bars, and now they're going into baby products, pushing into New Zealand. And this guy is just unbelievable. What a fantastic example to us in chasing down what God has placed in us. So the question I have for us today is, what's in you? What's in you? Whether you're a young man or woman like at the same age bracket as Daniel, or maybe you're pushing into your, you know, middle years of your career, or maybe you've punched out the end of your career and you're thinking about what your last third's going to stand for. And maybe you're getting on in years, but you've still got one big push left. What's in you? What is it that God has placed in you? And how are you pursuing the calling that God has on your life in the context in which you find yourself in? Because as followers of Jesus, we all have a calling. It's actually quite clear. If we put together the great commandment with the Great Commission, it's pretty clear what our purpose in life is: to love God with everything we've got, to love people like ourselves, and to go into all the nations and make disciples. To love God, love people, make disciples. But what does this look like in your life? What does this look like in your context, in the place and with the people that you find yourself in? And can I push it a step further? I love what's happening with the King's community. But what's God speaking to you as a corporate body about what's he calling you into? How is it that as a church connected with a school, you're going to love him? You're going to love the people in this area and you're going to make disciples. What does that look like? And what's your role to play in the midst of that? If you've got your Bibles, let's turn to Matthew 9. And we're going to look at a calling story, the calling of Matthew. Matthew 9. Let's pick it up from verse 9. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means." Don't you love that? Go and learn what this means. "I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Let's just have a little look at Matthew's story and who this guy is. So Matthew's a tax collector. Now the truth is, he's probably not the most popular guy in town. Actually, he's probably quite hated by people, really. And the irony, he's hated by people, but the irony, kind of sadly for Matthew, is he probably actually really hated his job too. He wasn't trusted by people. He would have seen as being someone who mismanaged money. He would have seen as someone who colluded with the Romans of the day, which would have just put him as just an outcast. Like Matthew walks into the room, you kind of walk out of it. That's sort of the feeling that Matthew kind of has, this kind of, you know, magnetic kind of repelling kind of deal going on with people. Like, not really a fun life, right? Like, I don't know about you, but I kind of like it when I walk into a room and people say, "Hey, nice to see you." If I walked in here today and you guys were like, "Oh, Mike Stevens is here. Oh, no. Oh, actually, I think I left something on in the oven." Well, they're not here. They've gone home. So thank you for staying and thank you for being here. But, like, it's not very cool, is it? If that's sort of the vibes that you get off people. That's not how we're created to live or be with one another. And this is Matthew's life, though. You know, he just would have been irrelevant and ignored by people socially because they would have had to give him something financially. It's just not very fun. But interestingly as well, he's the what we understand to be the writer of this gospel. And it's quite interesting how he introduces himself. We're into chapter 9 here. So we've pushed through, and in Matthew he goes through the genealogy and the different kind of aspects of Jesus' story. But Matthew's chosen now to introduce himself in this narrative. I kind of find this story into a story quite interesting. See, the story of introducing himself is set within two chapters of miracles. There's two chapters of miracles, like change after change after change happening in people's lives. And in the midst of this, Matthew introduces himself to the audience. I think this is no surprise. Because Matthew sees this encounter and this connection with Jesus as a miracle. Jesus coming into Matthew's life is a miracle. An opportunity for his life to be a changed life. See, this probably, and I don't want to read too much into the culture of the day or the text here, but this probably isn't the first time these guys have met. Because Matthew would have had his booth, Jesus walking, you know, not kind of in a car or things like that, very kind of, you know, mobile environment. They probably would have crossed paths before. Jesus and Matthew, as Jesus has gone from one section to another in around town, he's probably gone through this booth. He's probably dropped some money in there. They probably developed some sort of rapport, if not some sort of relationship. And he's obviously watched Jesus. He's watched him from a distance, or he might have even watched him even perhaps up close. But there's a sense of knowing what Jesus is about and who he's about. He obviously as well knows that in Jesus there's a newness. There's a newness maybe of life or of thought or of a way of going about things. So he wanted in. And the best response ever was to invite his mates round to have a party. How good's that? And I think there's a lot that we can learn as we look at this passage. When it looks at a lot for us to learn when we think about our calling and we think about the context in which we find ourselves in. And I just want to give us just a few thoughts to shape us maybe, and you can bring this into your day-to-day life. The first thing is, following Jesus is about hearing and obeying. Following Jesus is about hearing and obeying. Verse 9 says, as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. You know, following Jesus is one of the most simple things you will do. But it is also one of the most profoundly difficult things you will ever do. It's simple because we can hear him and he calls us to be with him. But it's profoundly difficult because there's an obedience step that we need to take as well. I heard recently that following Jesus isn't about being a container. It's not about just filling up with different things. It's actually about being a conduit. And what we learn, we actually give out onto others. So following Jesus is in some ways profoundly simple in its purest form. It's about hearing his voice. But it's also one of the most difficult things you'll do, because it's about being obedient in our lives. But as we look over God's big story, we see this listening and acting, or this hearing and obeying. Like with Moses in Exodus 3, it says this, when the Lord saw that he got up and gone over for a look, God called him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. And if you know the passage, Moses then has this interaction with God. He tries to bring a range of and raft of excuses, but in the end, he has the courage to obey. What about in Jeremiah 1 with the call of Jeremiah? The word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. What does Jeremiah say? I'm too young. I'm too young. I can't do it. And God says in verse 7, get yourself ready. Stand up and say to them whatever I command you. Don't be terrified by them. And Jeremiah not only heard the call, but he had the courage to obey. What about the great prophet Isaiah? In Isaiah 6, Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And then I said, here am I. Send me. And what did God say? Go. Go. See, following the voice of God into the calling that he has for us is about hearing and about obeying. Hearing and obeying. Hearing and obeying. Hearing and obeying. That's the rhythm. That's the rhythm of following Jesus. It's not about hearing like 30 years ago and trading off that. It's about hearing and obeying. It's real. It's deep. It affects the core of who we are. And it shapes how we spend our money. It shapes where we put our time. Hearing and obeying. I had one of those moments. Actually, I remember when I transitioned from being a teacher into being a pastor. And as Mike said, my name's going forward today, which, you know, in Baptist world, as you know, means that it's nowhere close to being across the line. So, you know, but it's gone public, so you may as well know. But I remember I've been doing a fair bit of self-reflection lately. And I remember actually back in 2004 when Michelle and I were in London. And I was teaching, and I transitioned from working in a regular sort of school into a behavioural unit where I was working with really disadvantaged kids. And God spoke to me and quite clearly and said, Mike, you know, there's a reason why you're doing this job. I can see in you that you love young people and you want to see young people go well. And I had a bit of a moment where I realised that I actually loved young people more than I loved the curriculum. And I know for like, you know, teachers that are like pure, they're like, whoa, hang on. Did he just swear from the pulpit? But like I had this moment where I really loved to see young people thrive and flourish. And I realized that the curriculum was a vehicle for me in that, but it wasn't the end game. And that was actually quite a significant moment which shifted me on the road to being a pastor. And I remember when I coming back from London, and actually, you know, before landing in this church, I applied for 3 teaching jobs. One of those jobs was just like the plumbest job ever. It was a middle school PE job, which basically meant you got to play PE all day and you didn't have to really do much marking and the reports were really minimal. Like, you just get to beat year 9 boys that think they're good at stuff and you get to beat them. Like, you know, imagine playing badminton with them, just putting one on the backhand, no worries, you're done. And it's like, it would have been the plumbest job. It would have been so great. But God put in me this desire to actually maybe go into pastoring. I remember praying about that and saying, God, if this is for real, I'm applying for all these jobs, but you'll make the job that I'm least qualified for actually come and rise to the surface. And if you do that, we'll be obedient. And as it turned out, those other jobs that were offered to me, then this job was offered to me to actually come in, be the chaplain at King's and to be the youth pastor here at Golden Grove. And we went, yep, we heard you. And we're going to be obedient to you. And I haven't looked back from that. Apart from the fact I'm still trying to work out how a pastor can get extra annual leave. That's never left me. It's never left me. And I swear in my mind, I think teachers' annual leave is just growing and growing. Like, is it up to 15 weeks now? Like, maybe, it could be 17, I don't know. But whenever I want to play golf with a teacher, they're always free. Yeah, so anyway, no, I'm just kidding. They work very hard. Sprint rest. But it's about hearing the voice of God and being obedient. About hearing the voice of God and being obedient. And we'll have major moments in our lives around that, but it's actually about the ongoing day-to-day aspects of that as well. So let me ask you, in your context, and as you're wrestling through the call that's on your life personally, and as the King's community is wrestling through what this next season is going to look like, how are you going hearing? Spending time listening? And do we have the courage to obey and to walk through that? Secondly, I think from this passage, in exploring and living the call of God, doing life and eating together is really important. We cannot underestimate how important it is to sit with one another and eat and share life together. What is the first thing that happens after Matthew follows Jesus? While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, the first thing they did was they ate together. Eating together is deeply spiritual. It's really important that we eat together. At Matthew's house, and many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Dinner preceded the call. So my question for you is, who do you eat with? Who do you eat with? Who do you actually spend time eating and being in conversation with? And who is close enough to your life that actually knows what you really believe in? Because the people that you eat with, the people that you sit down eye level with, and you enjoy a messy curry together, and it all dribbles down your face and you don't really care, they're the people that know you. They really know you. And I'm here to tell you today that people are more important than the task. The tasks need to get done. But people, an investment into people, is so much more important. And sometimes at church we can hide behind the task. Oh, there's a job to be done. And I'm not belittling the fact that there are jobs that need to be done. But sometimes we can hide behind the job so we don't share our lives with others. How do I know that? Because I've done that. I've been that person. I'll do that job because if I go and do that job, it means I don't have to talk to that person. So if you're anything like me, you'd understand. But what's this passage teach us? If we're going to explore the call of God on our lives, if we're actually going to push into the things that God has for us, and if we actually have the opportunity to live out what he has in us individually and corporately, we need to eat with one another. We need to just sit down and enjoy some good food and just share life with one another. And I think this kind of, you know, apart from it just being super fun and just like really necessary in life, I think as we share life and we eat together, it actually does a couple of things for us in exploring the call of God in our lives. Firstly, we sit with people that maybe they want to share with us what's happening in their lives, and we get to encourage them and we get to affirm them. But secondly, we get to sit with people who don't know Jesus yet. Because what's our call? Love God, love people, and to make disciples. We get to sit with people who don't know Jesus yet. And we get to do life with them. And we get to share our faith with them. When was the last time you sat with someone who doesn't know Jesus? When was the last time you shared food with someone who doesn't know Jesus? These are things we've got to wrestle to the ground, people. Because church isn't going to grow if we're not sharing our faith. By God's faithfulness, the church will carry on. But it's on us. Who are we doing life with? Who are we sharing with? Do you know your neighbours? Do you love the people at your work? What about people in your family that are different to you? You're loving them. You're caring for them. You're getting around them. A couple of people in our lives at the moment. There's one young adult from our church, and her home life's a little bit messy. And she comes around and she eats with us. And semi-regularly she'll come around. It's always in the diary. And it's just awesome. I love it. I love it when this young adult comes around and eats with us. Because like I've got a 6, an 8 and a 10-year-old. And our life and our lives, are like in our home, it's pretty chaotic. Like you kind of roll in and it's like this kind of like little tornado that's kind of spinning around. You could catch us at any time in that tornado. And sometimes you think, oh, gee, the house is going well. And other times you might think, oh, gee, the Stevens. I'm going to put them on my prayer list. But it's so important to have people around. And what I didn't realize, this young adult was telling me last time she was over, she said, Mike, my life was a bit messy. Parents were divorced. She goes, I never got role modeled to me what healthy marriage looks like. I didn't know that we were role modeling that. I didn't even think she'd be interested in that. But she said, how I see you love your kids, how I see you just, you know, chat with Michelle, that's really important for me as a young adult and part of my formation. And she started to share with us some things about what she's thinking about her future. We've been able to talk to her about that and ask her questions. She's on a journey in that. But what a privilege to be invited in. What a privilege to be invited in. And do you know what we did? All we did was ask her around for dinner and say, hey, that was fun. Do you want to do it again? We eat dinner every night. Put your hand up if you don't eat dinner. We all eat dinner every night. My question is, who are you eating with? Who are you eating with? And it doesn't matter if it's the good, you know, kind of cutlery. It doesn't matter if it's the best sort of meal. People are interested in that. They're just interested in accessibility into your life. And what did Jesus do? He went straight to Matthew's house. And Matthew had his mates over and they just dug in and they had a good time. We've got to put ourselves in situations and positions where we can be the same. And I've got another mate that I'm journeying with at the moment as well. Just quality guy that I've got to know from the local community. And we've just been sharing faith together because he's a guy that's exploring faith and life. And again, he's been going through some pretty bumpy times in his home life. And we've just been hanging out. I've just been trying to be a good mate. And we catch up from time to time for food and we chat. And sometimes we have a drink and we just talk about life. And a few weeks ago, he said to me, he goes, Mike, I prayed for the first time. I was like, oh, well, what did you pray about? And he said, well, there's this thing with my daughter and I didn't really know what to do. So I said, God, can you help me through this? And he said, guess what? He did. I went, wow, how awesome is that? I would have never have known that if I wasn't sharing life and having food with this guy. And I said, do you read the Bible much? And he said, no, I don't really like ever read the Bible. I said, would you maybe like to start reading the Bible together? And he goes, yeah, that'd be great. That'd be really good. Let's do that. He's just like a regular guy from our local community. And I'm just a regular guy. I don't find this particularly easy. But it's just about putting ourselves in situations and positioning ourselves in a way that we're actually eating with people, that we're actually helping explore the call of God, and also people that don't know Jesus yet. And just eyeballing them. And that could be in your local context. You know what that is. But the bottom line is doing life with people is essential in living out our calling. If we're not doing life with others, if we're not opening up ourselves to others, how can we be truly living out all that God has for us? And thirdly, I think this passage teaches us that Jesus' call will always pull people from the margins to the center. In verse 12, it says this, on hearing this, Jesus said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. See, participating in the call of God will see people move from the margins. People who are sick, disadvantaged, isolated, lonely, financially unstable. From all the margins of our society into the center of flourishing, new life, purpose, dignity, a resolve for life's challenges. Wow, don't we need that in our society? A resolve for life's challenges. Jesus came for the sick and not the healthy. I love how he says, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. And he's quoting here from Hosea 6. And it comes up again in Matthew 12 when Jesus' disciples are questioned around plucking grain on the Sabbath. And basically the idea here is that Jesus is saying that he desires mercy. He desires a steadfast love, an inner life which is given over to him. Compassion shown by one person to another who is in power and has no claim for any sort of kindness. It's a very powerful statement to live a life of mercy. And he'd much prefer that than sacrifice. And what's sacrifice? Well, sacrifice is duty. It's ritual. It's making sure the outer looks good, but probably don't need to tell you, do I? It reflects then on what's happening on the inner. So the call of God will push us into mercy. It will push us into pulling people from the margins, people that maybe you haven't had the eyes to see before, and bringing them into the center. And I reckon the question for us in this is, where is our heart? Where's our heart for people who are different to us? Where's our heart for the disadvantaged and the marginalized? Is it just like, pour them, or is it, fold them in? We love you and we want you to be part of our community. Baptist Care are really leading the way in this and completely inspiring for me, particularly in West Care in the city. And a friend of mine by the name of Andrew McDonough, he was a pastor actually on the other side of town, and now he works in at Westcare in an art studio. And basically what they're doing there is they're reaching out to the homeless in Adelaide, in the CBD, and inviting them into to do works of art and to be doing different artwork. And they've got this studio. It's really cool. And trying to bring purpose and dignity back to those in our society who are much on the margins. And Andrew is just a stand-up bloke, and he's just such a good guy. This is his calling. This is what he's uniquely called to do, and he's doing it with such passion and vigour. It's just amazing. But he was telling me the other day about a man by the name of Stuart, and Stuart was homeless in our city, and he went along to Westcare for food, and he engaged in the artwork program as well. And if you know anything about, you know, particularly the homeless or dysfunction or addictions, there are many different cycles that you need to go through before, you know, there's kind of a full, complete restoration. But Stuart's been on a journey for a number of years, and praise God that through his engagement with Westcare and particularly through his Baptist care program with Andrew, like, he isn't homeless anymore. And he's actually now working at Baptist Care. So these guys have seen their ministry efforts and their calling to see the CBD of our city flourishing and new life. And they've actually seen a guy who was homeless to actually engage in their program now working for them in a paid capacity. Just such a wonderful story. A beautiful example of a life transformed. And just one person being pulled from the margins into the center. One person who didn't have, who was isolated and lonely, who didn't have money or things like that, now being able to be moved into a place where he is flourishing in his life. And he's still got his problems and his issues, but he also has a resolve for life's challenges as well as he's met Jesus. So Jesus has saved us. And he's called us. And he wants us to join him in his kingdom work. And he's called sinners. Sinners like Matthew, whose life was most radically changed. Sinners like me. And maybe, just maybe, sinners like you. And he's saved us and he's called us. And he's set us apart to bring his good news in the context of your personal life, but also as a church family, as you embrace the next season. You stand on the threshold of what God has for you next, and I am so incredibly excited for you. And I would just say, get on board. Get on board. Spend some time hearing what God is saying. Do it individually and do it together, and have the courage to act on that, because it's not going to look the same as what it did back then. I encourage you to eat with one another and share story and life together, and eat with those who don't know Jesus and share your story with them, and be a person and be a church that's committed to bringing people from the margins into the center. Those who don't have hope and those that are isolated and lonely, bringing them into a place where they find new life in Christ. They find new community with an openness and a genuineness and a welcomeness here. And they flourish. I'm going to give us some time to respond to God. And we're going to respond to God through communion. And you can see that there, at the front here, there's two tables. And I think, Mike, is there two tables up the back? Yeah, there's four tables. And I want you to feel free to take your time just to sit. And I want you to dwell on what I've spoken about, but I want you to frame it around these two questions. God, what are you saying to me this morning? And what do I need to do about it? And then as you've thought and prayed, it might be that you need to sit with someone today that's in this room and say, I just want to tell you that I love you. I'm in your corner. I support you. Can we share communion together? Or you might need to go to someone and say, oh, I'm sorry for things that I've said about you. Or I'm sorry for things that I've thought about you. Will you forgive me? And can we share the Lord's meal together? Or it might be as a family unit or as a group of friends. You might want to share in communion together. And you might just want to say, this is what I feel God's saying to me. And this is what I'm going to do about it. But take some time. And if we can just have a bit of music underneath this, so that would be great. And then in your time, what I'd love for you to do is to get the bread and get the juice. Take the bread together, but hold the juice. And I'll come back and I'll lead us through that. Great, thank you. Just want to read from 1 Timothy 1. Paul says this, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out for me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's drink together. God, we want to lift you up in this place. Lord, we want to thank you for your grace, and we want to thank you for your mercy. We want to thank you for your deep love for each one of us. And Lord, I pray, Lord, as we reflect and as we think and process that great love, may it shape our lives. May it be the central driver of who we are and what we do. Lord, may we hear and obey. May we eat with others, and may we be committed to bringing people from the margins to the center. We love you, Lord. We bless you, Lord. We lift you up in Jesus' name. Amen.